Good. Thank you. Good morning, family. This morning we're going to read from Leviticus 23, verses 26 through 32, found on page 114 in the Shed Bible. Day of Atonement. The Lord said to Moses, "The 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord. Do not do any work on that day, because it is the Day of Atonement, when atonement is made for you before the Lord our God. Those who do not deny themselves on that day must be cut off from their people. I will destroy from among their people anyone who does any work on that day. You shall do no work at all. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, wherever you live. It is a day of Sabbath rest for you, and you must deny yourselves. From the evening of the 9th day of the month until the following evening, you are to observe your Sabbath." The word of the Lord.
Thanks, Lynn. Good morning, everyone. May the Lord be with you. Here we go. A while back, I saw something that I found to be really, really surprising. My girls and I were at a public park, and then there was another small gathering of people sort of clustered together off to the side. And they were obviously gathered around a newish baby. So there was a lot of that energy. And there was this beaming mother holding up the baby to everyone who would possibly want to see it. Turning it around, people could see that squishy little face, you know. Tons of awes and higher pitched inflections. It was really great. It was great. And I didn't mean to be eavesdropping. But they came over to where we were climbing on a structure. So I just started paying closer attention when everybody was trying to get this younger guy who was in the group. I don't know, he was late teens, early 20s, a younger guy. They were trying to get him to talk to this baby. So I love that you're already laughing. So the mother's turning toward this younger guy, like trying to position the baby in every way possible, right? All these persuasive invitations. And I kid you not, this is what the younger guy says as he looks down at the baby.
"Hey, what's up?"
Like that.
"Hey, what's up?"
No warmth, no gentleness, no playfulness. I think everyone within earshot was actually for a moment was just like shocked. With that, it was so surprising. You didn't change it. Everybody did this kind of, "Oh, come on, Gerald," or whatever his name was. "Oh, come on," right? Make some kind, like, talk kindly, talk sweetly to the baby, right? And I had an immediate reaction. I'm a perfect stranger. I have no business butting myself into this, but I also said something. Oops. Right? I was like, "Hey, Broseph, at least try and connect with the baby, right? At least try. There's no need for you to speak in baby talk or sound like you just inhaled a bunch of helium. But some kind of gesture, some kind of movement toward this baby, right, would be better than,
"Hey, what's up?"
One of the things I find so moving about the Bible, in particular about the Old Testament, and most specifically about these first five books of the Bible that we're focusing on for this summer series, this origin story series, what I find so moving is how much God is talking. Do you notice that? Be on the lookout as you're reading the Old Testament, in particular as we're going through these first five books, be on the lookout that how often and how much God is the one who is doing the talking. It's so moving. Because God is really eager to be known. God is eager to be in relationship with humans, and relationships require good communication. I love the way that Peter Kreef, an author, says it. He says this, in Scripture, God is never passive. He speaks, he questions, he challenges, he plans, he initiates, he acts. God is always the one who loves me before I ever knew of him or ever loved him. And this is language that we've been using here throughout the summer and for a couple of years now. That essentially, God is the initiator and we are the responder. We'll find that in Scripture. He goes on a little bit later, sort of tongue-in-cheek, and he says that God bothers. God bustles around in history. God barges into people's lives. And essentially, I think what he's trying to say is, he's trying to stress that God is not a passive, far-off, distant being or force in the Bible. God's not holding back. God's not forcing human beings in the Bible to, like, crack this divine code or strong-arming humans into anxiously doing their level best to try to satisfy the whims and the desires of a deity that is really distant until the deity is ticked off. Right? This is in direct contrast to the lower G gods that we find throughout Greek mythology that you see on the screen in the Odyssey. Right? This is not the same kind of God. God, yes, is a mystery. God, yes, is beyond our comprehension. God, yes, is above all things and above all understanding. Absolutely. And yet, all the time, God is revealing. God is communicating. God is talking. God is making God's self known. He's communicating with people from the very start. I think this is so incredibly moving to get this glimpse of God. And yet that communication is so complicated because there's a vast difference between God and humans. And so God, throughout the story, God is always trying to communicate with people in ways that they can understand. Instead of standing off at a distance, instead of choosing not to communicate because the gap is so big, it's just so vast, instead of opting out of communicating and not being like the guy at the park who stands off a few paces, makes little to no effort to communicate and connect in any meaningful way, God doesn't do the kind of divine equivalent of, hey, what's up? God is always trying to communicate in ways that humans can understand. In kindness and in love, God accommodates. That's the word that early church fathers would have used. God accommodates and God communicates in ways that people can comprehend. Even if the subject matter is far off, even if it's uber complicated, even if it's beyond what we'll ever be able to fully grasp, God is still attempting to communicate in ways that we can understand. God wants to be known. God wants to be known and God wants to draw people near. We're in this book of Leviticus now as we're doing this very, very, very quick drive-by of these first five books. And it's remarkable to me how many times in Leviticus, how many times you're gonna see this phrase, the Lord said. You don't even have to read the whole thing. Just go and look at the beginning of every chapter. And almost every chapter breakdown in the book of Leviticus begins with these words. The Lord said, the Lord spoke, the Lord called. It's just being emphasized here. God is speaking all over the place. God is speaking about all kinds of things. God is trying to communicate in ways that people can understand. And I mean, I don't know about you, but when you read through the book of Leviticus, I'm surprised that God has so much to say about skin diseases and molds and discharges. I am surprised by that. And then Leviticus also goes and highlights long sections of talking about what to do with offerings. And then long sections about this whole host of feasts and festivals and days of remembrance. And all of these have very specific instructions and very specific expectations. In general, as God is trying to communicate in ways that humans can understand, God is also, I think, stressing something very important to humans, that a flourishing life is an intentional life. God is stressing from the start, a flourishing life is an intentional life. Now remember that the people here, the people have been called out of, they've been rescued out of, brought out of Egypt. And while they were in Egypt, they only knew one mode of life. They only knew one way of life, being a slave for Pharaoh. And it was a life that was not a flourishing life. It's a life that was not the life that God intended for people. And it was a life that over time became normalized, a life that over time became ingrained in them. And so when God calls them and brings them out of that situation, there is something new is required. A new way of living has to be communicated to them. Some new imagination has to be communicated to them. And that new way of living, it then needs to be formalized in very specific actions and practices and habits. And so what we find here is God stressing that without intentionality, without an intentional organizing and an intentional structuring of your life, the chances are really good that the people are going to creep back into habits and ways of living that will be selfish and ultimately totally destructive. So in love and in mercy, God is serving as like an architect here, laying out the plans and laying out the pathways for constructing a way of life that will lead to flourishing. That will lead to flourishing among the people, between the people, ultimately that will lead to flourishing between the people and their God. It's a beautiful, we might be able to read these sections and feel them that they're bossy or that they're heavy-handed. I would encourage us to turn that and recognize that what God's trying to do here is in love and kindness, provide and to name the way to live so that you will actually not return to being a slave. It's beautiful. And then, among all of these festivals and feasts and days of remembrance, kind of what stands out among them is the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement is this beautiful, I think it's a really beautiful example of the graciousness of God. That what we find here is we find God who is seeking to communicate in ways we can understand through the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur in Hebrew. Through this particular day, we find God laying out a way of structuring and organizing your life so that it will lead to flourishing. And not only that, also building into the Day of Remembrance patterns through which God will continue to communicate. Always communicating. So I'll unpack this just a little bit more for you. In good preacher form, I'm going to give you three R's for thinking about this, all right? Rhythm, ritual, and representative. And so what I want to do is I want to really briefly walk through these three R's and help you to notice, I hope, how God is using all three of these to communicate. These are pathways through which God communicates. And also how each one of these can be a way of organizing and structuring a life, pointing it in the direction of flourishing. The pathway feel okay? You get where we're going? Beautiful, here we go. Let's start with rhythm. Here's what I want to say about rhythm, okay? God uses and speaks through regularity and repetition to draw our attention to once and for all realities. That's my smart school stuff. Right. God uses and speaks through regularity and repetition and does that in order to draw our attention to these once and for all realities. Here's what I mean. That there are eternal, never-changing truths that sink into us over the repeated long haul. By returning time and time and time again to practices to habits, that these never-changing truths, they become more real to us, they become more ingrained in us, they become more formed in us. God knows that we forget, and then God knows that we begin to live like we have forgotten. And that's a problem. So from the very beginning, God is establishing rhythm into life, into the very structure of life. And these rhythms, they become modes of communication, and they become pathways to living the kind of life that God intended. Our teaching text, Lynn read it for us. It was from Leviticus 23. In chapter 16 of Leviticus, that's where you get the big, deep dive into the Day of Atonement. The entire chapter of chapter 16 is all about the Day of Atonement. In both places, in 16 and in 23, the rhythm is set. The 10th day of the 7th month. It says it's a lasting ordinance. It's never to go away. Every year, once a year, do it again. It's a highly structured, highly organized day meant to be observed and practiced. Keep returning to this day. So God is saying, keep returning to this day. Keep returning in order to listen again. Listen again to what is true about God. Listen again to what is true about people. And return again and submit again to this day. Submit again to its patterns, to its repetition, to its rhythm. And we do that so that every other day of the year will be informed by this one day. That this one day will then have impact on all the other days. I'm going to return here in a second. I'll get to in a second here the strong ritual imagery that we find here. But I think one of the easily missed aspects of the Day of Atonement and why I really wanted that text out of chapter 23 to be read, because it stresses it there in a really helpful way, is that what is being stressed on the Day of Atonement as well is rest. That the Day of Atonement is a Sabbath day. God says you must deny yourselves and you must do no work. And there are consequences. There are consequences for not abiding by this rhythm, right? You're cut off. You're cut off from the rest of the people. Because this day is a shared rhythm. It's a communal rhythm. It's something that people are intended to do together, to enter together. And if some do it and some don't do it, well then automatically the community is divided. And not only that, but then the values of the day, the values of what the day is about and for, what it's aiming toward, that's going to be confused immediately. It's going to get jumbled immediately. And likely, all that the day is pointing toward, all that it's intended to produce and to promote in you and among you, well, all of that is going to be compromised. So once a year, says this rhythm, once a year, do this and do it together. Okay, second, God also speaks through and uses ritual to lead us into the flourishing life. Now, I recognize that ritual can be kind of a dirty word in some Christian circles. I want to stress here about ritual is that there are symbols and there are practices that can carry impact and meaning that, and this is the important part, that bypass rational thinking. Practices, symbols that carry impact and meaning that essentially bypass your brain. Rituals aren't magic, but they are mystical in their impact because they bypass the rational thinking. Sometimes what God wants us to know and sometimes what God wants us to be shaped by is best communicated, is best encountered, not through ideas, but through pictures and through activities. And the Day of Atonement, it's dominated by this aspect of ritual. It's dominated by symbols. It's dominated by practices. And it's all dominated by also not practicing. It's dominated by this. Just as a quick reminder, There are two goats. This is probably the predominant image, symbol. There are two goats, right? One goat, in the evocative language of Leviticus, one goat gets slaughtered. And its blood gets thrown all over the place. All over the most holy place and all over the temple, or the altar. And then there's another goat. And this goat will carry on itself symbolically all of the sins of the people and will carry all of those sins off into a distant place in the wilderness. Tons of pictures, tons of ritual here, tons of symbols at play. And through these actions, through just those two actions, the people, it says, the people will then be clean before the Lord from all their sins. Now, in the field of ritual studies, there's a curious question about these actions, about these rituals. And one of the questions always at play is, well, do the actions make the truth real? Are the actions efficacious? Do they actually do anything? And we're not here to solve that, thankfully. But what I think is absolutely true and really undeniable is that there is an impact. There's an evocative impact of the actions, of the ritual. That kind of action, that kind of symbol, it has a different kind of power. I would argue a power that is greater, that is more evocative and more affective than someone saying to you, sin is a problem and it needs to be dealt with. True. Absent the kind of evocative power of the ritual. And then through this ritual, the consequences of sin, they're no longer abstract. They're no longer abstract out there. They're now physically embodied. The goat sent off into the distance, and it's communicating to us, among other things, it is communicating that sin should be far away from the life of the community. It should be far away. And it also communicates that God makes a way. God makes a way for what the psalmist is one day going to sing and what we recite many times here week after week. That as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sins from us. It's communicating all kinds of things. God graciously communicating in ways that we can understand through a ritual, through a physical action. Here's what separates people from God. It's serious enough that it needs to be dealt with. And what separates people from God is not permanent. It's not permanent. Because through God's mercy, there is a way made for, can you see it? There's a way made for at-one-ment again. There is a way made again to be at one with God. That's part of the communication strategy. Through the ritual. And then finally, I want to talk a bit about representative. Remember on the Day of Atonement, the people aren't supposed to work. They're intended to rest. They're challenged to embrace, that they don't earn, they don't perform their way into a healed relationship with God. Did you hear that? You don't perform or earn your way into a healed relationship with God. On their behalf, instead, Aaron is appointed to represent them. He's the one who's going to do the work so that the others can obediently rest into the truth that's being communicated through the rhythm and through the ritual. As their representative, Aaron, he serves the people and he's serving God. And through Aaron, God speaks. Through Aaron, God speaks to the people. You cannot take care of everything on your own. You cannot take care of everything on your own. It's tough. It's a tough truth to embrace. Then and now, the strong individualistic impulses and compulsions and beliefs that we carry need to be confronted. We cannot take care of everything on our own. I want to address that the representatives part of this may very well be for us in this day, in this age, the most challenging, particularly as our culture increasingly grows suspicious in general of authority, but very specifically of suspicious of spiritual authority. As we need to be honest, that there are actually really good reasons. There are really good reasons to question some of those who are supposedly appointed by God to lead the church and to lead others. There's good reason for that. I don't say this to garner any of your pity, but it's a hard time to be leading a church. In light of the abuses and the narcissism and the arrogance of way too many pastors and leaders inside of the Church of Jesus, it's hard to make a case for trusting in human representatives. Human representatives who are reliable mediums through which we can hear God speaking. Human representatives who are reliable sources to organize or structure our lives based on their teachings or on their counsel. That feels like a hard case to be made. And yet we see God continuing to use people as his representatives. In the Day of Atonement and beyond that, there are people who do for others. Appointed by God, doing for others on their behalf, and through all of these imperfect representatives, I remain confident that God is choosing to speak, that is a medium through which God tries to communicate to people in ways that we can understand. Inviting us to trust, inviting us to relocate our confidence, not just on ourselves, to relocate some of that confidence away from ourselves, away from our own striving, away from our own efforts, inviting us into a kind of humble submission, a kind of humble posture to structure, to architect our lives toward greater flourishing under the authority and under the counsel of people that God chooses to speak through. I don't understand it. I don't understand how God continues to entrust people to be his representatives. I don't understand it. But I can't dismiss it either. We find even here in the Day of Atonement, God's envisioning a future beyond Aaron. The person that God appointed to do this work, God's already pointing ahead to when it's not going to be Aaron. There are going to be other priests who are anointed, other priests who are ordained. And God continues to say, even through those people, keep this going. Even through those people, even through the future, keep this going. Continuing to say, trust in these representatives. What a gracious and loving God. So the Day of Atonement, it's highlighting rhythm and ritual and representative. It's all kinds of other things as well, right? And it's highlighting these as mediums, just to remind you, mediums through which God communicates with us so that we would understand. And these are also mediums that God provides for us so that we could organize and structure our lives that we might actually move toward greater flourishing. So we've been asking three questions this whole summer. First question is, who is God? What is God like? Hopefully I've been putting that on display throughout this whole bit here. And then we've got these other two questions that we're trying to take seriously as well. What do I obey? And who are we to become? And I'm not going to solve all of those things for you. Let me just offer a couple of recommendations, a couple considerations, trusting the Spirit will lead you into very specific ways. I would want to encourage you, take seriously, consider the ways that you are intentionally structuring your life. To take seriously the truth that a flourishing life is an intentional life. Are you organizing your life in a way that leads you toward greater flourishing between other people, greater flourishing in your relationship with God? Or are you somewhat idly drifting along, just floating day to day, trusting that you're going to get somewhere at some point? I wonder what rhythms you can introduce that will help you to better listen. Better listen for the ways that God's graciously trying to communicate with you. How do you organize your life? What rhythms can you adopt that will help you to listen for however it is God wants to communicate with you? What does it look like for you to intentionally rest? Intentionally rest and be reminded that everything doesn't depend on you. And I don't just mean naps. I would love that, by the way. That sounds amazing. But I mean more than that, a kind of deep rest that doesn't just let your body snore, but that allows all of your being to be reoriented toward this reality that you're not in charge of things. You're not in charge of the universe. Everything doesn't depend on you. I wonder who we might become if we would begin asking questions about this local church, about who we are, and what we could adopt as rituals, what kind of rituals we could adopt that would carry specific meaning and specific impact for us. We continue to try to figure out how we are like a culture of blessing. You hear us talk about this. How do we more often practice together blessing segments of our community in a very intentional ways? I wonder how we mark time differently together. I wonder what it might look like for us to ritualize particular seasons of life that are among us. That we could help to attach deeper meaning and deeper impact along with one another. I wonder how we could open ourselves up more and more to surprising work and activity in leading and the spurring of the Spirit. I'm wondering what particular ways God is trying to communicate with this place. And what kinds of rhythms and what kinds of rituals we can put into place that will help us to be more receptive and more open. What would that look like for us to discern that together? For it not just to come from someone standing right here, but all together figure that out. And then with hesitation, and not out of a selfish, self-serving drive, I do wonder what it looks like for us to grow in support of, for us to grow in respect for, or to grow in care for those representatives that God has put into place all around us. And I mean here at Mars Hill. What does it mean for us, I'm saying us, but what does it mean for us to communicate care and value, dare I say respect, for pastors who are at this place, for the staff who work here? I mean, what role might you want to take on in honoring the structure that God has appointed and giving representatives on behalf of the people? Just a few wonderings for you. I wonder. I told you on week one, when we were coming to these texts, that we were trying to come to them as curious learners. and that one of the temptations we were going to try to avoid was like hunting for all the Easter eggs and cracking all the codes of meaning in all these things. And I will say the Day of Atonement is a big temptation to start picking apart all the little things and say, this means this, and this means this, and this is that, and this is that, and this is that. So I want to recognize if potentially you saw the text and you got excited about someone decoding that, sorry. I can point you to books and other teachings that will do that. What I was trying to do again here and to embody, and that I think we've been faithful to this whole time, is I'm interested in the text asking more questions of us. And so trying to put those questions before us. If these are our origin stories, they don't just simply narrate the past, they are pointing us towards what it is we are to become and to do and to be in the future. I hope you're spurred by that. And I'd be really curious what questions were bouncing around inside of you that I didn't even imagine. So please share those. I would love to hear them. We're going to turn to the table. And it feels really important to remember as we do that, to remember Jesus. To remember Jesus, who is the ultimate expression, who is the ultimate embodiment of God's love and care and desire to communicate with people. That Jesus is the way. That Jesus is the truth. That Jesus is the life. To remember that it's Jesus who called all to come to him and to find rest. That it's Jesus who, as the great shepherd of the sheep, leads all who are willing beside still waters and promises rest for your souls. That it's Jesus who is both the sheep who is slaughtered, the sheep who is slaughtered for the cleansing, and he is also the sheep on whom all of our sins have been placed. That it is Jesus who offers us instead his yoke, which is light and easy, in exchange for the weight of sin. Jesus who invites us to follow him into the wide open spaces of God's goodness. That it is Jesus who eternally serves as the great high priest, our representative before God, in that greater, more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That it is Jesus's once for all sacrifice. Jesus's once for all sacrifice that we encounter every week, rhythm, at this table, in this ritual, tasting truth, hearing God's voice in a tangible form, hearing at this table, this is how much I love you. Taste and see that I am good. Friends, the Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. And let us give thanks to the Lord our God. And so with thanksgiving, let's pray. God, in your infinite goodness and kindness and generosity and love and mercy toward us, from the beginning you have chosen and sought to communicate with us in ways that we can understand. In your creation, through your representatives, the prophets, sublimely in the person of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. And now, week after week, as we come together as your gathered body, you meet us again in these simple elements. So God, with the spirit of thanksgiving, we say thank you. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would, in your mysterious working, would you be involved in this in an undeniable way? Would you make of this action, would you make of these simple physical objects something powerful and meaningful and transforming in us? And would that work out of us for the good of the world? Spirit, come be with us. Make of these elements for us spiritual food. Give us what we need, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he didn't say to his disciples, here's what's going to happen, only. He also said, this is my body. And my body is broken for you. Receive it. Take this expression of love wholeheartedly and with thanksgiving. And he also said that this cup is not just a cup. This cup is a promise. It's a promise renewed. Renewed through my blood and my sacrifice. Renewing the promise spoken from the beginning of God's inexhaustible love for all people. So the invitation is to take it and to eat it, to let it into you, for that truth to once again find a home inside of you. Once again, God desiring to communicate with us in ways we can understand. We have this incredibly complex, long story that's been passed on to us in a couple of simple phrases that we can repeat that can help to narrate what it is that we're doing. So every week we speak these words, we retell the story in these simple ways. Let's say it together. Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. So friends, will you come today to this rhythm, to this ritual, to this representative? Would you come and encounter in a fresh way God's incredible gracious love and mercy for you? Come and be served down here. You can serve one another at these tables. We would love to pray with you. Kent and I will be over here in the corner to pray with you. You can write your prayers down and place them in the prayer walls, and our staff will join you and pray with you. We're going to sing in response. Let's take a few minutes to be reminded of this great love of God. Friends, each of you is invited to come and to receive who you are, the body of Christ. Come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen.